Chapter number 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to use a pew Bible. We're primarily going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, these verses. We are going to look at one other portion of Scripture, but Matthew, if you're not familiar with the Bible and you're visiting, it's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. As I read through these verses this morning, two times we will come across Jesus, the name Jesus. When I reach those two times, would you join me? And it actually says, He called His name Jesus. If you as a congregation, when I reach those two places, if you will read that out loud with me as you're following along. The Bible says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was pretty good, but the second time you can do better. Amen. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Very good. Let's look to the Lord and ask God to bless. Lord, we ask now your blessing on the preaching portion of the service today. Thank you already for the opportunity that you've given us to lift up our voices and to praise and to worship you. We ask and pray now, Lord, as an act of worship, that we would be attentive to the message, to the Scriptures, to the leading and wooing of the Holy Spirit. That we would, and you would help us, Lord, to block out the cares of today, this holiday season, and just for these next several minutes, just to think about Jesus and to make application to our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for the privilege that you give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use me as your instrument and use me as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice in verse 20, the Bible, at the very end of that verse, the Bible says, And that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Life. There is nothing more precious than life. Amen? Life. And so we're thinking of that this morning. This is the fourth, actually, in four messages that we've preached on the miracle of Christ. And I want you to just think about life. The birth of a child. The wonder of it all. The birth of a child. The good news. We're going to have a baby. We just heard from one of our missionaries this past week, Katie Giltner. She's going to have a child, and that'll be their second child. They're missionaries on the fields of Japan. And that's exciting news. You want people to know that and to see a child born. I've often said God has blessed my wife and I with 8 children, and I have to tell you that of the 8 births that I was able to witness, none of them were boring. They were all exciting. And I praise the Lord for that. My wife, of course, did all the work, and I just took in the view, so to speak. But it was exciting. I mean, every one of them was exciting. Although, when you have 8 children and you get to be a little bit older, sometimes some things happen that kind of you reflect upon. Like about 1.5 years ago, we had a missionary here. And so I introduced them, or actually, I don't know if I introduced them or not, but to Lydia. And they said to me, "Oh, is this your granddaughter?" I said, "No, that's our youngest." And so that kind of happens when you have that many children. But it's a wonderful thing to have children. And looking forward to my children being around for the holidays. Unfortunately, my daughter Talitha won't be able to come. She's the only one, but the rest will be here. And the grandchildren. Having a baby, giving birth, it's great excitement, great anticipation with regards to all that. And this morning when we look at this portion of Scripture, we're reminded of the virgin birth. The virgin birth of Christ, it is central to everything that we believe as Christians. Without the virgin birth, Christianity would just be like any other religion in the world. Or it would just be a philosophy or some kind of an ideology perhaps to live by. But the virgin birth is what distinguishes Christianity from every other faith, every other religion in the world. And the reality is, without the virgin birth, there really wouldn't be Christianity. And I want to talk about that this morning. Look at verse, we're going to talk about this a little bit more later on, but just quickly again, look at verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." It is what we refer to as the incarnation. The fact that God took upon himself human form in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our first message that we preached in this series, Pastor Ethan preached several weeks ago, and he preached a message, the miracle of light. And if you notice, if you would, on your handout, he used this text. But I want to start here this morning before we kind of break these scriptures down. And in John chapter 1, the Bible says this, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him," meaning Christ, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." I want us just to think about that just for a moment. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we understand this, that God created everything that there is. And it was God that gave life to everything that there is. I was thinking early this morning as I was reviewing my notes, Paul on Mars Hill, where he said that it is in Christ that we live and breathe and we have our very being. It was God that created all things. But the life that we're talking about here in John chapter 1 is a little bit different than the life that we're talking about with regards to the animal kingdom or even the trees and the life of vegetation. That's one type of life. And that life, God spoke all of that into existence. But that's not the life that's being referred to here, the life that was the light of men. The expression, "in him was life," is not to be understood as a natural life, the life of nature. The expression, "in him was life," is meant to remind us that in Christ we have eternal life, that in Christ we have a spiritual life. And it was that life that leads us to spending eternity with the Lord. Natural life doesn't do that. Natural life does point us to a Creator and reminds us that God created the heavens and the earth. But the life that was in Christ is distinguished from that. It is the life that you and I could have eternally. The life that Jesus came into the world to point people to eternity. It's found throughout the Bible in many places. In 1 John, for instance, chapter number 5. And this was the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Not natural life, but spiritual life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life. That life is distinguished. It's a special life. It's a different life. Or Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's the life that Jesus came to bestow upon all that would put their faith and trust in him and what he did for us some 2,000 years ago. It is a divine life. It is the divinity. It is God becoming a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This life is the miracle of the new birth. This life has its source in Jesus Christ. It is this life that we must put our faith and trust in. And it is this life I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the new life that we can have in Christ Jesus. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you experienced the miracle of eternal life? Because of all, we can look throughout the Bible of all the different miracles. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no greater miracle in my mind. It surpasses the miracle of the Red Sea being split wide open. It surpasses the miracle of Daniel in the den of lions. It surpasses every miracle in the Bible. The miracle of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who is spiritually dead, coming to recognize their need of a Savior, and in the moment, in the instant they believe by faith that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and they call upon the Lord to save them, they are instantly saved. The greatest miracle of all. Nothing can change a life like Jesus. I want you to think about that this morning. So a simple message this morning out of this text, if you notice on your handout, three simple points. First of all, the number one point is this. In verses 20 through 22, there is a divine plan. Look at these verses as we read them. The divine plan. So you remember, you understand the story. There is Joseph, Mary's husband. And boy, there's a great message just to be preached about Joseph and the godly man that he was. We could back up to verse 19. He's described as a just man and not willing to make a public example. The reason, because Mary was with child, of course, and Joseph and Mary had not yet come together and consummated their marriage physically. But here is Mary, and she's with a child. And under the law, the extreme law, is Joseph could have taken his wife out and had her stoned. Or he could have just put her away privately, almost just kind of to divorce her. But he didn't want to make her a public example. And then, of course, God speaks to Joseph and tells Joseph exactly what's going on. And it's all part of God's plan. Verse 20, but while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now look at verse 22. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. See, there was a divine plan. Listen, the Bible teaches us from the very foundations of the earth that God had a plan to redeem all mankind from sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God the Father was not taken aback, not surprised by what had taken place there. But there was a plan. There was a point to all of this. You notice the word fulfilled there. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. That word fulfilled is found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, if you were in the adult Sunday school class, I was in the back, and I believe that was one of the last scriptures that Pastor Ethan pointed out. That word was found in that verse in the book of Acts. But it's an important word, the word fulfilled. The word fulfilled, it was part of that divine plan. The word means when something clearly predicted comes to pass. The coming of Christ into the world was clearly predicted to come to pass. And here it is coming to pass. It was all part of the plan of God, all throughout the Scriptures. Matthew's an interesting book in the sense that it refers to the Old Testament more than any of the other New Testament books. In fact, if you just do a little research, you'll find that in the book of Matthew, there are 53 quotations from the Old Testament. And there are over 70 references in the book of Matthew from the Old Testament. And right here, the prophecy is given of the virgin birth. But it was a plan. It was God's plan. It was a divine plan. You notice on your handout, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, well, there's that word fullness. It was the plan of God. It was the prediction that there was a time coming that God would send forth His Son. It was an appointed time. It was a prearranged time. And that this Son would be made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This was God's plan, the divine plan. So you notice I highlighted two words in that verse. The word redeem and the word receive. The word redeem, it means to be purchased or to be bought back. And so the Bible teaches us that you and I were born into this world as sinners. We need to be redeemed from our sinful nature. It was actually a word that was used in the New Testament days with regards to the Greeks and slavery. That a slave could be redeemed from the slave market of sin. He could be purchased out of the slave market of sin. The plan was for you and I to be purchased from the slave market of sin. To be set it free. To be set free. To be set free from bondage. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you on the Lamb of God. And just as the Israelites, Moses, a type of Christ, set the Israelites free from the bondage of Egypt, so Jesus came to redeem us, to save us. That was the plan. And but why, you might say, why do we need to be redeemed? Because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve. All men are born into this world as sinners. I've often said, raising 8 children, we had to teach them to do right. We did not necessarily have to teach them to do wrong. They did it naturally. And if you have children and you're raising children, you know what I'm talking about. But whether it's children or whether it's adults, that's part of our sinful nature. That's how we're born into this world. Jesus came to redeem us from that. That's why we need to be redeemed. That's why God had already put in place a plan. And then the word receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word receive there in the Greek language, it reminds us that this was a plan that God had put into place and that God had predestined from the foundations of the earth that you and I could be received. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That was the plan. And as we celebrate the Christmas season and we think about the birth of our Savior, it was all part of the plan. All throughout the Scriptures, it pointed to the day that Christ would come. The Old Testament prophet Micah prophesied the place where the Christ would be born, in Bethlehem. And you notice again, if you look at verse number 23 of our text, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy some 600 years before Jesus was born into this world. And that transitions us from a divine plan to a divine person. You see, in order for there to be a divine plan and for that plan to come to fruition, there needed to be a divine person to accomplish the plan. So notice in verse number 23, the scriptures here are quoting out of the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. 600 or so years before Jesus took upon himself human flesh and was conceived by the Holy Ghost, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would bring forth this child. This person, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, keep your fingers here. We'll be back to Matthew in just a moment. But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. Chapter number 5. Beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, I hear the page is still turning, so I'll give you a moment. Chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Well, who would that man be? Would be Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so since the days of Adam and Eve, from generation to generation to generation, man lives out his life, he breathes his last breath, and then he goes off into eternity. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that be Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So you understand there, verse number 18? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, condemnation came to the human race. But because Jesus came into the world, and it was a divine plan of God that God would send His Son into the world to justify men, to go to the cross, to shed His blood, to pay for their sin. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, the gift of eternal life, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let me just stop there for a moment. The law started in the days of Moses. Most of you would be most familiar with the Ten Commandments. That's the law. But there were over 600 other commandments. So the law was given. There was, prior to the law, the Bible teaches us, and this is really another message for another time, that God had instilled in mankind a conscience of right and a conscience of wrong. But then the law came, all of the commandments given to the Israelites, and the idea behind those commandments was to teach the people, for them to learn, for them to understand, that no matter how hard they tried, no matter how hard, just the Ten Commandments alone, it's just no matter how hard they try to live out the Ten Commandments, that they would fail. No one has been able to live out the Ten Commandments without coming up short. And then Jesus even upped the ante, if you will. He said, even if you do not commit a violation of one of those commandments, even if you think it in your heart, you're guilty of offending. So you understand now the reason for a divine person. If Jesus had been born of human parents, if he had not been conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus then would have been sinful just like you and me. He would have had a sinful nature just like you and me. He would not have satisfied the judicial commands of God to pay for our sins. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that he was tempted in all points, just as you and I are tempted. But yet he was without sin. He was the God-man. So that's why when 33 years after he was born, he could go to the cross and he could be nailed to the cross, his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross, and all of the sin of the world was placed upon him. That's why, from a judicial nature, a loving God could look at his Son, Jesus Christ, and could see that the sin of the world was placed upon him and be satisfied, because his sacrifice was the only perfect, the only pure, the only undefiled sacrifice that would appease the Father. So that's why the divine person, if Christ is not divine, then we are all men most miserable. We're lost. We're lost. We're without hope. But we have hope in Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. So notice on your handout, Paul reminds us of this. You can go back, if you will, to Matthew. But look here in Philippians, Paul writes to the church and he says, who, meaning Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word equal there, in that verse, it means quantitatively and qualitatively equal with God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. In our text, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1:3, I think they looked at this in the adult Sunday school class, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. I know I say this a lot, but it amazes me that God would step down and become like you and me. It amazes me. Well, in the Greek, it blows my mind. That God would become like humanity, become like His creation. Now, I don't mean to offend anyone this morning, but we're really not worth it. We're not. And if you think that you are, you really need a Savior. But God would step down into this world and spend 33 years here, leaving heaven and the glories of heaven and the communion with his heavenly Father. It just blows my mind. And it causes us to think about his great love for us. And it reminds us that His love for us is just unconditional. That He loves us despite ourselves. So there was a divine plan set into place from the foundations of the world. And there was a divine person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. The Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. One of the verses says, Second Adam from above, that's Jesus, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory, glory to the newborn King. So I want you to understand here this morning, if you've never received Christ, let me tell you this, that there was a plan that God, first of all, God knows everything about you. Even from the foundations of the earth, God knew everything about you these many, many, many years later. And He sent His Son for you personally. For you personally, B. Atherton, you're pretty important to God. For you personally, Adam Malachuk, you are pretty important to God. You may not be important to the rest of us, but you're important to God. He's home from college. I had to give him one zinger. Come on. And whoever you are, you're important to God. Whew. So that leads us to the final point of the message. There's the divine proposal. And, you know, just as the angel described to Joseph what was taking place here, God is a God of instruction. God instructs us clearly. You know, 2 weeks ago I preached on John 3:16, the miracle of love. That's about as clear a description with regards to accepting Christ as you can get. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's pretty clear. You know, Jesus often said in the Scriptures, listen, it is so simple, a child can understand it. Religion and man make it more difficult. But the instructions were given here to Joseph. He was raised from sleep, and the Bible says that he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. By the way, the word, the name Jesus, it means Savior. Savior. John 3:36 on your handout, here's the proposal. And by the way, this proposal is found all throughout the Scriptures. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the proposal. The proposal from God to all of humanity is this. Do you believe? Have you put your faith? Have you put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ? That's the proposal. If you will do that, God says. If you will recognize. And by the way, it's more than just believing that a man by the name of Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Because the reality is the majority of the world believes that a man by the name of Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. The difference is many would think he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. Many might even believe he had the ability to heal, physically speaking. And history reminds us that people believed in a man by the name of Jesus. No, this is faith in the sense that Jesus came to die and pay for your sins. And that only Jesus, there's only one plan. There's only one divine plan. There's only one divine person. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Confucius cannot save you. Buddha cannot save you. And you can go right down the list of great teachers and philosophers that the world has recognized, but there's only one name that was given. Only one person who was divine. Only one that came into the world to save men from their sin. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was Jesus Christ. And unless you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, there is no hope. Then, as the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the wrath of God abideth on him. But to believe that you need to be redeemed, to believe that you're a sinner in need of redemption, Jesus is waiting and willing to save you. The Bible says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The proposal is given. God extends Himself to each and every one of us. The question this morning is, have you experienced new life in Christ? Have you experienced the new birth? And if you haven't this morning, that's what Christmas is all about. The greatest gift that the world ever received was the gift that came with Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure this morning? Do you have that gift? Would you bow your heads, every eye closed, every head bowed, please? With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this morning, do you know for sure? Have you received Christ? Have you ever heard that God had a divine plan? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus is more than a man? He's God in the flesh. That the Creator took upon Himself the form of the creation so that you and I could be reinstated in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be reinstated in a relationship with God the Father. He did it all for you and I. And so the proposal, do you believe? Have you called upon Him? Is there a time and place in your life where you called upon Christ to be your Savior? I'm not saying is there a time and place in your life where you went through some religious teachings. No, is there a time and a place where you recognized that you were a sinner, lost, hopelessly, hopelessly lost, but then recognized that Jesus came to give you hope? Right where you sit this morning, right where you are, if you've never received Christ, you can do it right where you sit. You must recognize, you must admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Scriptures teach. We're all breakers of God's law. You must admit that. You must believe that Jesus came into this world to die and pay for your sin. You're trusting in what He did for you, not what you can do for yourself. You're trusting what He did for you on the cross, not in how religious you can be. You're trusting in the shed blood of Christ, His death, His burial, and then He rose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death. And He promises whoever will call upon Him, He'll give them new life, eternal life, spiritual life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right now, call upon Him. He'll save you because He loves you. Right now, in the quietness of the moment. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this morning, maybe just then, someone here. Understand this, the majority of people in this room, to the best of my knowledge, have at one time or another called upon Jesus to be their Savior. But maybe this morning it was God speaking to your heart, and maybe this morning you called upon Him in the quietness of the moment to be your Savior. Would you do this? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you, but I would like to be praying. If you've accepted Christ, I'd like to be praying for you to grow in the faith. You just slip up your hand and put it down. By the upraised hand, you're saying, today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. I'd never done that, but today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Today is the day. For so many of us that are here who have already made that commitment, would you just take a moment this morning at the end as we sing this invitation and just thank Jesus for the gift. Thank Him for the gift of eternal life. Thank Him for His willingness to become a man. Thank Him. Just thank Him. Father, bless now this invitation. We ask and pray that You would just speak to our hearts as we sing this final hymn. Thank You for the two this morning who called upon You to be their Savior. We do pray, Lord, that they would grow in the faith and help us as they're now brothers and sisters in Christ, be an encouragement to them, to help them, to support them, to help them grow in the faith. Help us, Lord, as believers, to love one another, to let our light so shine before men that others in this world would see Christ living in and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.